I'd like to speak to you a bit this afternoon on something that has been touched on in each of the messages that has come. It has to do with a disease that each one of us has been afflicted with, some to a greater measure than others. It's a disease that gradually causes paralysis. It's a disease that, if left unchecked, will bring you to the place of being a quadriplegic. The intention of the disease is to destroy your life, and to make you absolutely ineffective in the things of God. The disease of which I speak is unbelief. Every one of us has been afflicted with unbelief to a certain measure. Some, as I said, have allowed the disease to progress further than others. Its intention is to cause you to become so totally ineffective spiritually, so cripple you spiritually, that ultimately you're relegated to the backwaters of irrelevancy, to where you have absolutely no effectiveness in the spirit. And where you actually are taken over and into death. The scripture tells us, you don't need to turn to this, I'd like to just quote a couple of verses of the scriptures. We're getting started here this afternoon. But in 2 Chronicles, the scripture says, verse 20 of chapter 20, believe on the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. Isaiah 7 and 9 tells us, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now the word in Hebrew that's translated established in these two verses, among the other meanings, to be sure, to made right and all of that, one of the connotations of the word means to go to the right hand. And so we could say that if we believe in the Lord our God, we shall go to the right hand. If we don't believe him, we shall not go to the right hand. And perhaps there have been many other analogies used, but that's really where it is that we're headed. Oh, we might call it Zion, we might call it a lot of things. But we're really called to go to the right hand. Now again, I'm not going to take the time to take a look at a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to give you a list of some things that unbelief will get you. Each one that I'm going to enumerate for you, I could give you chapter and verse for, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. But unbelief kept Israel as well as Moses out of the land. We're going to talk about that a little later. Unbelief, the scripture says, causes rebellion and causes us to forget the word of the Lord. Unbelief causes murmuring and complaining. As a matter of fact, it says it also causes a hard heart. Unbelief can cause promises to be forfeited and given to others. I want to think about that one. Unbelief causes a loss of vision. Not only that, it causes spiritual impotence and disobedience. Unbelief causes us to die in our sins. Not only that, unbelief causes us to seek our own righteousness. It causes us to believe a lie. And it also causes defilement of mind and conscience. Ultimately, It causes departure from God. If I were to sum all of these up, I would just simply say that we could say that unbelief is sin. The end of the road for unbelief is found over in Revelation 21:8. You don't need to turn to it. It says, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How do you like that kind of company? Now, it doesn't say that the unregenerate unbelievers. It just says unbelievers will have their part there. How far has that virus affected you? How crippled have you or I become spiritually because of this creeping paralysis called unbelief? Let's just take a quick look at this at the degeneration of it over in the 2 Kings, if you turn with me over there. Second Kings chapter 17. I'm going to just show you a progression. It says in verse 13, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, now listen to this. First of all, it says they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers and did not believe in the Lord their God. Then it says they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And then they followed vanity and became vain. And then they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Then after that they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove to worship all the host of heaven and serve Baal. All of that a degeneration of unbelief. And then it says, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And they used divination and enchantments. You see, they had no more faith, so they had to use divination and enchantments. And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Just a little bit of a blueprint of the paralysis of unbelief. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Then he says, now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Now the just shall live by faith. But he says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now when it talks here about living by faith, what it means is that we have an anticipant hope, an expectant hope that permeates everything that we do, everything that we speak, and everything that we expect. It means that we have faith and confidence in God. Not only that we just have faith and confidence in the Word of God, but we have faith in the character and the integrity of the very person of God himself. Because you see, we cannot just have faith in his word without having faith in the integrity of the one behind the word. Somebody say amen. You see, when the scripture says in Romans that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it just didn't mean that he believed what God said. It means that he believed what God said because he believed in the integrity of God himself. That's the kind of life that you and I are called to live. We're not just supposed to go around and see what kind of a promise that we can pull out of the book so we can in some way respond to that. No, what we're called to do is get you on our face so we can get to know the one that's behind the book so we believe in him. So that regardless what he says, if he says it, that settles it. Amen. And so he says, right now we're called to live by faith. You know, I have watched, and as we have walked with God for the years that we have walked, it seems that in many ways we get more slack and slack and slack. Rather than growing in faith, it seems like to me that there's more and more slippage. More and more slippage. I can well remember the time 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when our children got sick or if something happened to us. We didn't run to get us an appointment at the doctor. We didn't fill our medicine bottles with pills. No, we got on our face and believed God. I don't have anything against doctors. There are a couple of them here today. We're going to have to begin to believe God. And as Brother D says, we need to declare some things and speak some things in accordance with what God says. How much paralysis has this virus called unbelief been able to get a hold of you with? I find that in all too many cases, people who have had a word like we've had for the years we've had it, too many times when something goes wrong or some kind of an adversity presents itself, the first thing we do is think natural. And we expect somehow that we've begun in the spirit, but now we're going to be perfected and made whole in the flesh. Dear ones, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen that way. He says here that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Drawing back does not mean that you turn around. It doesn't mean that you go off on the sidetrack someplace. The word draw back there in the Greek, what it just simply means is that you slacken the pace. You just kind of take it easy. You kind of shift it into neutral for a little while. And yet God has so designed our spiritual walk, it's like on an incline. We're either going forward or we're sliding back. And in order for us to be going forward, it takes an aggression in the spirit that we take step by step by step in faith. Because the moment that you stop moving in faith, you're going to start sliding back in unbelief. There is no static ground in God. Nothing is static there. And I'll tell you something. So we might say, well, how long do we have to believe? I'm getting tired of this believing. I've been around for 15, 20, 25, going on 30 years. I'm getting tired of it. I'll tell you how long we got to believe. We got to believe till God shows up. Oh, I could give you illustration after illustration. Let me just pull a few of them out of the Word. Here's Joseph down there in a prison for something he didn't do. I mean, he'd interpreted a couple of dreams a few years prior. And he said, now when you get up there, and he said, you get restored back to your place, remember me. But a couple of more years went by, and he'd been forgotten. He was there in the dungeon. It was just a day like any other day, and the key rattled in the door and said, the Pharaoh is wanting to talk to you. God showed up. Moses was sitting on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. He was back there some 40 years. I mean, it was just a regular, ordinary day like any other ordinary day was. And he was over there on the mountain. There was superstitions among the people around there. And they didn't go close to that mountain because the gods lived there. But he was there. He was watching the sheep, and he was kind of half asleep. And all of a sudden, somebody got his attention on the side. And there was a bush that was burning over there. He said, what's going on? And God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. God showed up. Or how about Simeon over in the New Testament? He was an aged man. He was there serving in the temple. I mean, it was almost at the time when he was going to be relieved because of his age, but God had given him a promise many years before, and he said, you're not going to die until you see the hope and the consolation of Israel. And he was almost at the end of his shift. Several young couples had brought little children to him that day, and here come another young couple. Oh boy, looks like I got one more before I go home. And they brought baby Jesus up there to do as unto him as under the custom of the law. And little Mary took him over there and put him in his arms. And when that babe touched his arms, God showed up. And suddenly, the day looked brighter than it was before. And he said, oh my God, you can now let your servant rest in peace. For mine eyes have seen the hope. Mine eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. I don't know how long we've got to wait. I don't know how long we've got to live by faith. But I don't care how long. How much paralysis has gripped your spirit? How much of the word do you say, my goodness, these guys are preaching stuff that can't possibly be fulfilled. It never has been done. It never has been fulfilled. Nobody's ever done it before. That's when they said, when they invented bathtubs, they said, nobody's ever take a bath because you're all going to get pneumonia and die. Come on now. That's right. Read the books. That's what he'll tell you. It's never been done. So what?
Hallelujah.
Now, right now, today, we are called to live by faith. That doesn't mean that we go quit our jobs. That doesn't mean we wait and sit around until God somehow supports us. No. It means that whatever you put your hand to, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might as unto the Lord, with an expectant hope. God, I'm going to keep doing this. I don't know how long I need to keep doing it, but I'm going to keep doing it until you show up. That's living by faith. That's reaching out. That's pressing forward to the salvation of the soul rather than drawing back unto perdition. Perdition is just a nice, polite way of saying apostasy. That's what the word actually means in the Greek, apostasy. But it's just a polite way of saying that to us. And so he said, we have need of patience. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. I don't know how long it's going to take. The Pat was saying, doesn't take too much calculation to know we're at the door. We're at the door. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know when it's going to be. But I do know this. We need to be watching. We need to be occupying until he comes.
Yes.
And whatever our hand finds to do, we do it as unto the Lord. Now, it didn't say whatever finds your hand, do it unto the Lord. It says whatever your hand finds to do. That means the hand was looking for it. It means that you're pressing forward, that you're reaching beyond where you've been comfortable. It means that you're pressing against the envelope of where you've walked before. It means that you're going to allow God to give you word that stretches you beyond where you've been comfortable, beyond where you've walked before. And sometimes it feels like you're on a rock and you're being stretched and pulled from in all directions. It means that you say, God, don't quit. Just give me the grace that I need to take another step.
Yes, Father.
A few chapters before, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, let's take a look at this, what he said here concerning this pressing on forward in faith and in the confidence that God would give us. I believe that unbelief is the spirit of iniquity that works in the children of disobedience. Because it's an exaltation, it's a personification of our own excellence. As it goes about to disclaim the righteousness of God and try to claim our own through the things that we can do. Do you know we're in a race of elimination? Saw a t-shirt a while back. I very seldom read t-shirts, it's risky. But I saw one the other day was a true word. It said, second place is the first loser. I mean, you don't have to be way behind the finish line. All you got to be second. Hello? Second place is the first loser. What are you willing to settle for tonight? How much paralysis? How much paralysis is creeping up into your spiritual life? as you're in this race that's designed to eliminate all but one, Christ. You got to be in Him. As Ephesians 4 says, in a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we could transliterate that this way and say, until we've come to a time of life when we are filled of Christ. That's where we're going, dear ones. Until we come forth in a time of life when we're inseparable. You can't see the one without the other. We're known as we're known. And when you've seen us, you've seen Him. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, as we pick it up here in the verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin has the ability to harden your heart. It has the ability to callous your heart. The reason it does that is because sin brings an irritation to a redeemed spirit. And if you don't deal with the irritation, our spirit will do, or the heart will do, the very same thing that the flesh will do if you don't deal with an irritation to your flesh. As an example, if you're working with some of your hands and it begins to irritate your hand, if you don't change something about the way you're working, that body to begin to protect itself will begin building layer after layer after layer after layer of skin so that the irritation does no longer irritate it. Same way in the spirit, if you don't deal with sin, the irritation of sin that comes in there, if you don't deal with it, you'll begin in your spirit, unconsciously at first, perhaps to build a layer of resistance against that until the time will come when you will no longer find the prick of the Holy Spirit in a given area of your life and conscience to turn you back on the right way. Be careful. Take heed, brethren. He says, or take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to what it says. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Oh, the joy that we had in the beginning. I mean, when we used to come together and we shout. I remember times we're shouting just when somebody gives us scripture texts and they're shouting all over the place. I realize there's some maturity taking place. I realize we're a little more sophisticated now. God's going to have a people that are so abandoned to Him. Nothing else matters. That doesn't matter. Are you hungry for that this afternoon? I say, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Listen to what He said. He goes on and he says, while it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation. For while some had heard that it provoke, and howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was it grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Here's why. Because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. The only thing that kept Israel out of the land was their unbelief. That was the indictment against them. The only thing that kept Moses out of the land, according to the indictment of Scripture, was when God told him to speak to the rock in his frustration. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But in his frustration, he said, must we fetch water out of this rock for you again? And he smote the rock and the water came out. Lots of water came out. But God said, Moses, because you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, and you believe not my word, therefore you shall not go into the land. He said he wasn't real happy. He wasn't real pleased with those out there in the wilderness. Because they were not able to partake of the land. They did not receive the promises that God had given them because of their unbelief. I'm not going to be real long this afternoon. Let's go back over and do a little bit of reflection on this and If you look with me over to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. Let's just take a look at what God was not well pleased with. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, and he said, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan." Now Zoan was the was the capital of Egypt in those days. And Exodus tells us in the first chapter that even though there were 70 souls that had gone down there into Egypt when Joseph was there and had called his family to come down to spare them at a time of the famine, the scripture says they multiplied exceedingly and were fruitful. If you actually look again in the Hebrew, that it says they swarmed like fishes, and they were as fruitful and bountiful as the fruit trees in the land. God did marvelous things there, that though they were in slavery, and I mean, it was a dreadful thing. You know the story. We could take some time and paint you some pictures, but suffice it to say that for 135 years, they were under the whips of the taskmasters down there in Egypt. After an Assyrian was brought in to rule over the land of Egypt, and the pharaohs that had known Joseph were gone. They were actually down in Egypt for 215 years, but they were in slavery for 135. The 400 years it talks about in Genesis go back to Abraham's time. But anyway, they were down there for 135 years in slavery, and the whips would crack. And you know the story. They were there from, they worked there 9 to 5. I mean, they were there from daylight to dark. And they were down there making those bricks for Pharaoh. And I can just imagine that year after year after year went by. And they would say, "God, how long? How long?" And their hopes would kind of swell like a roller coaster. And then another time they'd be down. But then there was a little tent over in the corner of one of the places. And when they got really discouraged, they'd go over there to this little tent and just kind of gaze at a wooden box in there. It was Joseph's coffin. He said before he died, "Now don't you bury me down here in Egypt, because surely the God of our fathers is going to visit you, and he's going to bring you back into your own land." And they go down and say, "Oh God, how long, how long, how long do we have to bear the whip of the taskmasters?" But they would sit there and they would reminisce, and they would hear the word and the promise that was passed down through four generations. God shall visit us again. And when he does, we're going to carry the bones of Joseph back to bury him in Machpelah, back there with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We're going to carry the bones back there. And they would look at that and say, "Oh God, I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know when you're coming, but I believe, I have confidence, I have faith. It's going to happen one of these days, praise God. You're going to raise up a deliverer, and we're going to take the bones of Joseph, and we're going to head back for the promised land." And so he says he did marvelous things. He said they divided the sea when he brought them out, and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. Have you ever considered that? All those people that Moses was out there in the wilderness, and there was a Red Sea in front of them. Somebody said, "Well, really wasn't a sea, it was just kind of marshy, and the water wasn't very deep anyway." And I said, "Praise God, that's even more of a miracle, because it drowned a whole Egyptian army, just a marsh." Right. How would you have liked to have been? Any volunteers take Moses' place? Here he was, standing at the front of the class. The Red Sea stretching out here, and the rear guards, there's some dust clouds coming back here. And we've got our best high-powered binoculars, and the Pharaoh's chariots. I mean, weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us? You got to bring us out here in the desert to bury us out here? I mean, what? If you read the account back here, God said, "Moses, how come you're talking to me? How come you complain to me about, speak to the sea?" Read it careful. And so Moses took that rod and held it out across that water. And an east wind came up. And the water started piling up. And who ever heard of people walking through dry land at the bottom of the sea? I mean, I've been across the mud flats at Huna a few times. But it says they went across on dry land. Marvelous things. He said he brought them out with a mighty arm. Hallelujah. Listen what else he said. All right. He said, In the daytime, he led him with a cloud, and the night with a light of fire. Do you know that had you been in the camp of Israel, back there in those days, you would have had an Alaskan summer for 40 years. I mean, you never would have experienced darkness, because in the daylight, that cloud was there. It was like a shade for you so that you didn't burn up with the heat. And at night, that thing turned into a pillar of fire and lit the camp. It was just like daylight. 40 years, like, but outside the camp, it was a different story. Do you know that you can walk in the light as he's in the light and have fellowship with him? And you know that fellowship can be unbroken? Do you know that there can be a continual flowing of life between you? You know, as the scripture says, that the path of the righteous is as the shining of the day that gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And if you look at that in Hebrew, it means it's like the dawning of the sun who comes up and shines until it's right above you at high noon. And when the sun's up there at high noon, everywhere you look is light. The only darkness that's around anywhere is the darkness of your own shadow, and that's under your feet. Hallelujah! That's the kind of walk you and I are supposed to have, where there's light all around. The only darkness there is under our feet. Wish I was a song leader where you sing, "He's under my feet." All right. Is it okay if I feel good? I tell you, I'm getting excited.
Yes, amen.
Because the word that God is bringing forth in these days will change you. If you'll allow it to. How much paralysis is in your spirit? It said he clave the rocks in the wilderness and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the rock. Not just a little trickle. Streams out of the rock and caused rivers. Cause waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet the more against him. By provoking the Most High in the wilderness, they tempted God in their heart. By asking meat for their lust, yea, they spake against God. And they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? A month or so ago, the world news was focusing in on a little country of Rwanda and the flood of refugees that came out of there. And it's an awful thing. And I read about a little town of about 20,000 that swelled to over 1 million in about 2 days' time. And I saw how the United Nations was getting together a global relief effort, incorporating many countries to feed these poor refugees that were coming out of there. And God spoke to me. And he said, "The world looks on that as a tremendous feat. Consider what I did for my people." So I did a little math. The scripture tells us that there were 600,000 men, 20 years up, age and upward, who came out of Egypt. Now, usually when they figured the number of the men, they were all the men of military age, from 40 to 60. But there were 600,000, Exodus 12:37 tells, as well as Numbers and a few other places tells us, that came out of the land. Now, let's just be real conservative here and say that half of those men were married. Now, that's 300,000 wives. Now, the scripture said that they had swarmed like fishes and been fruitful of the trees. So, but we're going to be real conservative. Let's just say that each couple had four children. That's 1,200,000 children. So when you put this all together, very conservatively now, not counting the mixed multitude, not counting the families who had 8, 10, a dozen or so, there were 2,100,000 people that came out into the wilderness. And that's that plus the mixed multitude. That's just slightly under the population of Atlanta. Hello? Let's just pretend you're Moses. Not an ounce of unbelief in you. I'm in your God's man of power for the hour. 2 million 10 strong people behind you in the desert before you. We're marching off to Zion. Well, let's talk about manna. How much manna do you suppose it took to feed those people? I did a little calculation. I mean, we don't have to guess about these things. The scripture tells us. Absolutely, the scripture tells us. I mean, I'll just give you the scripture for it. It's over in Exodus 16, 14 to 18, and then verse 36. I'll tell you how much each person had. Each person had an omer. That's 5.1 pints. It's 2.5 quarts, 2.2 liters. That's the cubic measure. Actually, the cubic measure of it, if you put it in cubic form, is 166.5 cubic inches per portion. I thought at first, I made a little bit of a wild guess today, so maybe it weighed 0.5 pound per portion. That would only work out to 525 tons. Every day. But since we can't put it in weight because the scripture does not give us weight, it's like a hoarfrost on the ground. And so, it does give us, it says that an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Ephah is 3 English pecks. All right, so now if you took one of these big tractor trailers, like they pulled into Safeway every morning, and we're talking about the 45 footers that are 9 feet high and 8 feet wide. If you pulled one of those in and loaded up, you'd have 33,635 portions per truck. That means it would take 63 trucks of manna every morning. If you stretch them nose to nose, you're just under a mile. I mean, here comes morning, morning time comes, 63 Safeway trucks line up out there in the desert. Not just one morning.
That's right.
Six days a week for 40 years. That's just manna. It says the rocks were split, they were clave, and it says it didn't just trickle, it said a stream flowed out of there. Well, let's do a little bit more math. Not counting anything for animals, not counting anything for mixed multitude. We're just going to talk about water per person. Would you say that a conservative estimate would be 2 gallons per day? I mean, that's for drinking, that's for cooking, that's for your weekly bath, whether you need it or not. That's for washing your clothes. 2 gallons per day per person. All right, that makes sense. That only gives us 4,200,000 gallons every day. Now, we've all seen these big tanker trucks. They haul gas in them. They haul other. Those big tankers haul 5,000 gallons. So that means that every morning, along with the 63 Safeway trucks filled with manna parked out there in the wilderness, there were 840 tanker trucks parked there, nose to nose, just under the distance from here to Fitzgerald, 9.5 miles. You know something? The God that did that's in you. Oh, ye of little faith. The God that did that's in you. Now let's talk about waste. We're going to be real conservative. Let's say just 1 gallon per person per day. That's really conservative. That means there's 420 trucks headed the other direction. Every morning for 40 years. That's the God we serve. How much paralysis is in your spirit? How much has unbelief crippled you this afternoon? Did I hear somebody say quail? Let's talk about quail. For that, hold your place here in Psalms. We need to look at this in Numbers. There's a principle here I want us to consider. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 4, it says, "A mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Mixed multitudes always do that. "And the children of Israel, they wept again, and they said, who give us flesh to eat?" That was verse 4. And then let's drop down to verse 21. Let's have a little bit of understanding with Moses here. Moses said, he's talking to the Lord. Let's pick it up earlier than that. Let's go up here to pick it up by verse 18. We need to hear the Lord's response to this. He says, "Say to the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you will have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh," all right? "So you'll not eat 1 day or 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You'll be loathsome unto you, because you despise the word of the Lord." You know, up until this time, the hottest selling cookbook out there was 1001 Ways to Fix Manna. It was manna for breakfast and manna for lunch and manna for supper, a little bit like a old fella said about the Depression. He said during the Depression we had eggs and potatoes for breakfast, and we had potatoes and eggs for lunch, and for supper we had both. And so God says, "I heard you murmuring. You're going to eat quails, all right. You're going to have flesh." And Moses said, "The people among who I am are 600,000 footmen, and you said, I'll give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is it the Lord's hand waxed short? Moses, is my hand short? You'll see whether my words shall come to pass or not." Now listen to what Moses did. He went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto them, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Brother D was talking about declaring some things. I mean, these 70 elders got around the camp out there and they started prophesying. What do you suppose they were saying? "His mercies are new every morning. 840 Safeway trucks every morning. 63 Safeway trucks every morning. He can supply our need. God said it. That settles it. It's going to be done. He is going to provide flesh for his people." He began declaring some things to the four corners, and the ears of all who heard it began to rise up in faith, and they began to believe the word of the Lord to them. You and I are not declaring some of the things that need to be declared. We must begin to declare in the word of the Lord that which God has said shall surely come to pass. Yes. They were prophesying there, and the first thing that happened, up came an east wind. Verse 31. "There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side around about the camp, and it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." It said the people stood all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all about abroad for themselves around about the camp. An omer is 8 bushels. The one who gathered least gathered 10 bushels. Somebody say amen. Now, it said it was a day's journey from the midst of the camp. That's just short of going to Hawkinsville from here. 30 miles is a day's journey. 30 miles in that direction. 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 3 feet high on the face here. No wonder they stood all day and all night and all next day. There was no place for them to lie down. I mean, there were quail everywhere. That same God is in you. Oh, ye of little faith. How much paralysis has unbelief been able to creep into your spirit? What are you facing today that looks like a mountain to you? Our God is greater. Can you say it with me? Our God is greater. Let's say it together. Our God is greater. We're talking 63 check Safeway trucks every morning. Here it is. Boys, just open up the back door and bring your containers. We're talking 840 tanker trucks out there with water, pure, good, clean water coming out the back end of them. Come on now. No United Nations. No multi-billion dollar fundraising campaigns to try to feed it. God just did it. Sweeping the crumbs off of his table. Come on now. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's the God with whom we have to do. And the best is this: he is in you. But let's go back to Psalm 78. Quail 30 miles in every direction. I mean, the least one had 80 bushels of quail. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I mean, here's a God who says the nations of the earth are like dust on the balance. Just, and they're gone. Can he surely bring to pass that which he has declared unto us? Can you believe him this afternoon that if he said it, if he said, I will have a people who are going to live free from sin, I will have a people who are going to believe me, who are going to take me at my word, who are not going to look to the left, they're not going to look to the right, they're not going to slacken the course, but they're going to live by faith every day, every day, every day, every day, until I show up and suddenly everything's going to be changed. Is that the God that you serve? He goes on and he says in Psalm 78, he said, therefore, when they heard that they tempted God in their heart, you know, they didn't even have to declare it. They didn't have to get out of soapbox, says God can't do this. He just did it in their heart. He says in verse 18, and when God heard it, he was wroth, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger rose up against Israel. And because they believed not God, believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. How much paralysis is in your spirit tonight? How far has unbelief been able to cripple you spiritually? And though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, he rained down man upon them to eat. He given them the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. And he says he gave them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought them in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them as dust. He gathered the feathered fowls like the sand of the sea, and let it fall in the midst of their camp around about their habitations. That's the God we serve. That's the God that's been faithfully feeding us convention after convention after convention after convention after convention for going on to 30 years. I don't know how long he's going to do it. The question is, what are we doing with what we already have? What's in your hand, Moses? Oh, this old rod, gnarly old thing. Come on now. They did eat. They were well filled. God gave them their desire, and they were not estranged from the lust. And while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. And for all this, they sinned still and believed not in his wondrous works. Unbelief will not allow you to believe the works of God. Unbelief will rob you of the word of God. It will cause the promises that have been given to you to be forfeited and passed on to others. For all of this, 840 water trucks, Lord. Surely if we'd have seen that, we would have believed. 63 Safeway trucks every morning. Oh, surely, God, if we could just see some miracles like that, surely we would believe. Quail. Did I hear somebody say quail? If we'd just seen quail like that, surely we could have believed that. But oh, the marvels that we have seen. You've heard a testimony, a flow of testimony from the ministry on this convention platform already. The goodness, the blessing, the provision, the miraculous of God.
Yes, Father.
And yet for all of this, we murmured still in our hearts and trusted not the God of our salvation. God help us.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, Father.
Therefore, their days did it consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. And when he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him, and neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Dear God, they entered not in. I mean, at one time, they were so close to the land, they could look across the Jordan, and they could see it, or they could see the city of Jericho off in the distance. But because they believed not in their salvation, God turned them around, and a journey that could have taken them about 11 days march from where they left there in Egypt over there into the promised land took them 40 years. You know the story. I personally believe, because as I've read in the book of Joshua there, and as I've read and pondered some of those things and said, Lord, just let me see. I like to get right in there, and first I look at it from Jericho's standpoint, and then I look at it from some of Israel's standpoint. You know, it says, if you read it all real carefully, I said, I mean, men were having heart attacks because of fear. I mean, their knees were having fellowship together when they saw that. When they saw over 2 million people coming on there, and they knew that they were in those people's land, that land God had given them, and they knew that. And they breathed a sigh of relief when they turned around, headed the other way, and they got busy, and they put another wall out around Jericho. So we're going to be ready for these guys when they come. I suspect that wall was built during that time. They were wandering out there in the wilderness, because there were two walls around that city of Jericho. The outer wall, you could drive three chariots side by side across the top of it. I mean, they knew they were coming back. Rahab, if you read this story with Rahab, she said, we know that God's given you this land. He's given to you. We're afraid. Our men were dying of fear. But they believed not in God, nor his salvation. And so when they came back 40 years later, I mean, it wouldn't have done any good. Somebody said, you know, the walls just kind of fell over. It wouldn't have done any good for them walls to fall. It'd still been as high after they fell over as where they were standing in the first place. Seriously. If you read it carefully, though, in Hebrew it says that the wall went right down into the ground, and every man walked straight before him into the city. Think about that. But they didn't believe. You won't believe because of what you see. That is, with a natural eye. You've got to see with a spiritual eye and have a confidence in the God, the very integrity, the character that we heard about last night, of the God with whom we have to do. Very quickly now, in closing this, he said, listen to this. Verse 38, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Aren't you glad it didn't say stir up all of it? I mean, when you look at some of the things that happened out there, I mean, when they drew a line in the desert sand, and Korah and some of his cohorts were there, and 250 men dropped down through the earth, and the next day another 14,000 dropped down through there because they were speaking against God and speaking against Moses. I've wondered sometimes, in some of the things we're seeing going on in these days, when we're going to see the same God do the same thing. Remember this. God said, I am the I am that I am. He didn't say, I am the I am that I was. He said, I am the I am that I am. I wouldn't be surprised if one of these days we had one of those homosexual parades going out there. And you're going to see the earth open up and close back up. I'm not prophesying. Don't say Eli said it's going to happen. I said, I wouldn't be surprised it would happen. Because the same God that did it out there in the wilderness. And when they start putting the restrictions on you and on me and us as we want to worship our God like they're going to try to do before too long.
That's right.
You better be ready for some fireworks, and you better not let your heart faint, and you better not be crippled with unbelief and paralyzed with unbelief, but you better have faith in your heart that reaches up and believes in spite of what you see. It said he did not stir up all his wrath. You might want to underline that little word all. He remembered that they were but flesh and the wind that passes away and comes not again. Listen to what it said. How often did he provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Listen to what it said. I'm gonna close right here with this. He said, they turned even in that when after he'd been compassionate, after he'd been forgiving, after he remembered they were dust, after he extended his merciful hand to them. Yet it says they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know what that word limited means? It means that they set a limit to what he could do. They said they drew a line there and says, God, I'll give in to you so far, but no further. Where have you set your limit this afternoon? Have you said, God, I'll give you part of it, but I'm not going to give you my all. I'm going to reserve something for me. I mean, after all, you may be, as Brother Buddy Benton used to like to say, when God's finished with us, we're going to be like a zero with the edges rubbed out. And there's something scary about that. Unless you can see beyond the edges, unless you can see beyond the present, unless you can see beyond the what limit have you set with God? Does your unbelief limit him? Does your unbelief limit what you believe he can do in you? Do you have a habit that seems like it just has you in its clutches? Best way to break a habit, somebody said, just to drop it. Amen. Just drop it, it'll break. What mountain are you facing this afternoon? I want you to know, regardless what it is, our God is greater. Yes. Our God is greater! The scripture says, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Are we going to believe and be established and go to the right hand? Or are we going to doubt and live in the land of unbelief and limit the Holy One of Israel? How far has paralysis gripped your spirit? God, help our unbelief. God, deliver us of our unbelief. God, right now, this afternoon, we want to repent of all those areas where we have limited you as the Holy One of Israel. The marvelous, the wondrous things that our eyes have beheld. The ways you've stirred our hearts. The glory you've shown, the mighty arm that you revealed, O God. And yet we murmur in our heart and believe not the God of our salvation. God, deliver us from unbelief. We would speak to unbelief to be gone in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise and every enemy to be scattered because of the God who is within us, the God that sees beyond the present, the God who enables us to embrace tomorrow because we're embracing him who holds tomorrow. Amen.